When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a rushing violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Mentioning the baptism in the Holy Spirit immediately creates a division among Christians due to various theological interpretations adopted by different movements. Dear listener, I propose that we conduct an unbiased biblical analysis and allow the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to guide us to the absolute truth. In this video, you will learn about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, including when and how it is received, as well as its purpose. All your doubts will be resolved in this study, aiming to strengthen your faith. Before continuing, we invite you to like and subscribe so that you stay informed about each new content we publish. The Bible narrates the lives of men who were filled with the Holy Spirit. However, our understanding of the Holy Spirit is often vague and undefined compared to other themes of the Christian faith. The theologians of the past did not provide us with a complete description of the Holy Spirit's ministry, which has led to various theological positions on this topic that we will see below. First, there are those who believe that the baptism in the Holy Spirit occurs at the moment of every believer's conversion, allowing them to become part of the body of Christ. These people claim that there is no other baptism in the Spirit and clearly reject the manifestation of speaking in tongues. Second, we have the charismatics or Pentecostals who believe that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is available to us and advocate for an experience distinct from regeneration, initially manifested by speaking in tongues. Third, there are those who believe that the baptism in the Holy Spirit can occur both during and after conversion, but they consider the ability to speak in tongues fundamental. Dear listener, you may share some of these positions or have a different perspective. However, it is important to conduct a serious and unbiased biblical analysis. When studying theology, it is essential to be impartial and allow ourselves to be guided by the Holy Spirit, avoiding erroneous positions promoted by many Bible teachers. A theologian's stance will depend on how he manifests his interpretation. For example, prosperity preachers base their theology on the Bible, but with a clearly wrong interpretation, just like the liberals, among others. Therefore, by following erroneous interpretations of various Bible teachers, we close our hearts to the work and guidance of the Holy Spirit, thus missing many of God's powerful blessings. It is important to remember that God's truth is absolute and clearly expressed in the pages of the Book of Acts of the Apostles. That said, let's define what baptism in the Holy Spirit is. Although the phrase baptism in the Holy Spirit is not found in the Bible, it has a biblical basis as it originates from similar phraseology used by the biblical writers. The three synoptic gospels record John the Baptist's comparison between his own water baptism and the future activity of Jesus. Let's read Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. KJV. Luke mentions this terminology again in Acts chapter 1, verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. KJV. Luke also uses this terminology in Acts chapter 11, verse 16. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. KJV. It is important to consider that the expression baptism in the Holy Spirit is just one of several similar phrases found in the New Testament, especially in the Book of Acts. It refers to being filled with the Holy Spirit, receiving the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the coming of the Holy Spirit, and other variations of phrases. We can define baptism in the Holy Spirit as being completely enveloped in the dynamic Spirit of the living God and saturated by Him, similar to water baptism, which implies being immersed, submerged, and even drenched in water. Now let's analyze the baptism in the Holy Spirit in relation to regeneration or new birth. One of the points of disagreement among theologians regarding this experience called baptism in the Holy Spirit concerns its relationship with regeneration. As mentioned earlier, some claim that it is part of the conversion and initiation experience, while others argue that it is a different experience to some extent from regeneration. We then ask ourselves, what would be the appropriate biblical interpretation? It is evident that those who deny that baptism in the Holy Spirit is separable from regeneration, as well as those who assert the opposite, recognize the importance of the Scriptures as the ultimate authority. A theologian named Brunner, along with other proponents of the separation of baptism in the Spirit from regeneration, advocates for a thorough review of New Testament teachings on the gift of the Holy Spirit and its relationship with faith and baptism. Their goal is to demonstrate that, according to New Testament authors, baptism in the Holy Spirit is an integral part of the process of becoming a Christian. Some theologians use the passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. KJV. According to one commentator, it is impossible for there to be believers who have not been baptized in the Spirit, and there cannot be more than one baptism in the Spirit. From this passage, it is suggested that all are baptized at the moment of their conversion. How true are these theological points? It is important to highlight that both the Old Testament and the Gospels prophesy this doctrine. In the book of Acts, we find the waiting and fulfillment of this doctrine, while the epistles take this experience for granted and only refer to it indirectly and occasionally. Therefore, we can understand that the book of Acts is fundamental to understanding this topic. Dear listeners, we all share the belief that the Bible is the infallible Word of God. However, we ask ourselves why many biblical interpreters do not accept the truths found in the book of Acts, given that it is part of the Scriptures. It is essential to perform an exegesis of the relevant passages from the book of Acts to understand the relationship between baptism in the Holy Spirit and regeneration. First, the book of Acts chapter 2 shows us that the 120 believers present on the day of Pentecost had already experienced repentance and begun a new life before the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. Let's read Acts chapter 2, verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. KJV. In this verse, the difference between baptism in the Holy Spirit and regeneration is highlighted. As baptism in the Holy Spirit is manifested through speaking in tongues. Second, we have the Samaritan believers. Philip preached the gospel of the kingdom, and God confirmed his word with signs. Many Samaritans received the word of God, believed in Jesus Christ, were healed, delivered from evil spirits, and baptized in water. Thus they experienced salvation, the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, and the power of the kingdom of God. However, after their conversion to Christ and water baptism, the Holy Spirit had not yet descended upon any of them. Some days after the conversion of the Samaritans, Peter and John went to Samaria and prayed for them to receive the Holy Spirit. Let's read Acts chapter 8, verses 14 to 17. Now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. KJV. Third, during the journey to Damascus, the Apostle Paul had an encounter that completely changed his life with the crucified Christ. This event had a significant impact on his existence, marking a before and after. 3 days later, he received the Holy Spirit in a special and different way when Ananias prayed for him. Let's read Acts chapter 9, verses 17 and 18. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. KJV. Fourth, Cornelius's case is unique as he experienced baptism in the Holy Spirit at the same time as regeneration. Let's read Acts chapter 10, verses 44 to 46. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. KJV. Fifth, the question arises whether the disciples of Ephesus were followers of Christ or John the Baptist. Both options are possible. Regardless of the answer, it is evident that once they believed in Christ, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized, and received the laying on of hands. Let's read Acts chapter 19, verse 6. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. KJV. By analyzing the verses we read in the book of Acts, we can observe that baptism in the Holy Spirit can occur independently and that God acts sovereignly. Therefore, we must ask whether this should be considered a norm in current doctrine and practice. The question refers to an interpretation issue. Is it the practice of using biblical historical precedents to formulate doctrines and establish normative Christian experiences? Many theologians claim that historical materials from the Book of Acts cannot be used to formulate normative doctrines and practices. However, our objection to this idea is that there has never been a closer church model to what Christ desires than the early church. In the Book of Acts, the model of the church is revealed for all generations. They were so successful not only because of doctrine, but because all were baptized in the Holy Spirit. We can say that the Book of Acts presents the church in action, while today there are many eloquent preachers, but little action. Let's read Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. KJV. Pentecostal doctrine followers firmly believe that the narratives of Genesis and other historical parts are part of our faith. Similarly, we consider the narrative of the Acts of the Apostles inspired by God and offering us valuable teachings. Dear listener, the debate arises because many refuse to believe what is mentioned in the Book of Acts, preferring to follow the ideas of theologians who distort what is already written. Therefore, we can assert that Luke's material, the theologian, is recognized as a valid source for doctrine and normative Christian experiences. Consequently, baptism in the Holy Spirit is a distinct and inseparable experience, constituting a relevant doctrine for the present church. Now we ask, what is the purpose of baptism in the Holy Spirit? The purpose of baptism in the Holy Spirit is to grant the believer the necessary power to serve efficiently. When our Lord Jesus began his ministry being the Son of God, he needed the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ did not begin his ministry until God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and power. Let's read Acts chapter 10, verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. KJV. Jesus instructed his disciples not to start witnessing until they were baptized in the Holy Spirit and received power from on high. Let's read Luke chapter 24, verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. KJV. Let's also read one of the most well-known verses from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. KJV. This is the key verse of the book of Acts. The main purpose of baptism in the Spirit is to receive power to witness Christ so that the lost may accept Him as Savior and learn to obey everything He commanded. The term power in Greek, dunamis, is not limited to strength or ability, but primarily refers to power in action and functioning. By receiving baptism in the Spirit, the believer will experience the personal power of the Holy Spirit in their life. In this verse, Luke does not relate baptism in the Spirit to personal salvation and regeneration, but to the power within the believer to witness with great effectiveness as his witnesses. Baptism in the Holy Spirit brings many spiritual blessings, as we will see later. Dear listener, it is crucial that you understand the importance of baptism in the Spirit to serve the Lord. Satan tries in various ways to steal this promise, as when believers are clothed with power, they can speak of Christ anywhere, without fear, something the enemy detests. At this moment, I am not speaking of this subject only as a doctrinal position, but as something we experience in our lives and have seen in many Christians, including children, being baptized in the Holy Spirit, experiencing miracles, deep love in the body of Christ, and above all, strength in the heart and desire to carry out evangelistic work. Our Pentecostal position is based not only on study, but also on practical life. We do not agree with those who call themselves Pentecostals, but whose practices do not align with biblical standards. We believe in a Christ-centered biblical Pentecostalism. Now, let's look at the evidence of baptism in the Holy Spirit. In the current literature on the subject of tongues, we find various positions. However, regarding tongues as the initial evidence of baptism in the Spirit, these opinions can be classified as follows. 1. Tongues are not proof of baptism in the Holy Spirit. 2. On some occasions, baptism in the Spirit manifests through tongues. 3. Baptism in the Spirit is always accompanied by speaking in tongues as initial evidence. From the traditional evangelical perspective, the lack of speaking in tongues is not evidence of not being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Those who have been baptized in the Holy Spirit must demonstrate it. And the first way to do so is by speaking in tongues. In the book of Acts of the Apostles, three occasions report people speaking in tongues: on the day of Pentecost, with Cornelius, and in Ephesus. Although in other cases, such as in Samaria, this evidence is not mentioned, it is said that Simon the magician was impressed. The question then arises, what impressed Simon? Let's read Acts chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. KJV. It is understandable that Simon the magician was confused by this, as he was accustomed to witnessing manifestations of magic and found something very surprising, which he desired to obtain in exchange for money. Therefore, we can conclude that baptism in the Holy Spirit is initially manifested through speaking in tongues. Some theologians, in a radical manner, argue that the gift of speaking in tongues no longer exists today. To support their argument, they often cite 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 to 10. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. KJV. Cessationists believe that Paul teaches in these verses that prophecies, tongues, and knowledge ceased once the New Testament canon was completed, being the perfect. Based on this passage, they reject tongues and even demonize this practice. According to Paul, with the completion of the Scriptures, there was no longer a need for signs to authenticate, as tongues were a gift for that time of the church in its infancy. However, both Pentecostal scholars and many non-Pentecostals reject the idea that Paul is saying this in this passage. Most scholars agree that Paul refers to the second coming of Christ and not the closing of the biblical canon. Additionally, these verses do not mention baptism in the Holy Spirit. It is evident that Paul is speaking about love, which is eternal, while gifts are temporary, like tongues, which will no longer be needed when we are with Christ. Those who deny speaking in tongues lack a biblical basis or solid arguments, clearly distorting the scriptures. Dear listener, we believe that all gifts are available today. Next, let's see how to receive baptism in the Holy Spirit. What is necessary to acquire this unique experience? Many wonder if there are requirements that must be met. If so, what are these requirements? Let's look at some guidelines for receiving baptism in the Holy Spirit. Dear listener, it is important to consider that a person can be regenerated and have the Holy Spirit, but not yet be baptized in the Holy Spirit, like the disciples of Ephesus. With this in mind, analyze the following guidelines. First, it is necessary to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior by faith and turn away from sin and the world. This implies submitting the will to God, as it is necessary to turn away from everything that offends Him before being able to be an instrument for honor, sanctified and useful to the Lord. Let's read Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." KJV. Second, one must desire fullness. Believers must have a deep longing for baptism in the Spirit. Let's read the Gospel of John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." KJV. We are fully convinced that where there is a strong desire for God's power, the Lord begins to baptize in the Spirit. It is important to remember that baptism is a promise the Father makes to His followers. We must cling to these promises with all our hearts. Often, it is easy for many to say that there is no such thing, because they have never experienced or sought it. However, those of us who have experienced baptism in the Spirit know it is a wonderful blessing. Third, this baptism is often received in response to prayer. Let's read Acts chapter 1, verse 14. "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." KJV. The Pentecostal experience always includes human responsibility. Those who need the outpouring of the Spirit to receive the power to do God's work must make themselves available to the Holy Spirit through submission to God's will and prayer. Dear listener, it is sad to see congregations where prayer is not conducted deeply. It is essential that there be unity in prayer so that the entire church can be baptized in the Holy Spirit. As a result, we see cold churches, increasingly carnal and worldly brothers and sisters, and a lack of love for lost souls. Fourth, one must believe and expect God to fulfill the promise of baptizing in the Holy Spirit. Let's read Mark chapter 11, verse 24. "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." KJV. The faith that receives is not something produced humanly, but a faith that trusts, which God Himself imparts to the believer's heart. Sometimes the response that genuine faith desires is granted immediately, but other times it is not. However, God gives faith to believe that He heard the prayer and will grant the request. Fifth, we must pray for believers who have not yet been baptized in the Holy Spirit and lay hands on them to receive it, following the apostles' example. Let's read Acts chapter 19, verse 6. "And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied." KJV. On one occasion, I had the opportunity to witness something special. In the congregation I led, there was a sister who used to be distant during the meetings, but we were praying for baptism in the Holy Spirit. At a certain moment, she arrived at the prayer meeting, and at the end, we all prayed for her. At that moment, she was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and from that moment on, her way of serving the Lord completely changed. She began to congregate with passion and longing to do God's will. Dear listener, I want to make it clear that this is not an obsession of the movement, but a true reality. If all congregations were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, the reality would be different. We would set aside our religious prejudices and truly do God's will. Baptism in the Holy Spirit is maintained in the believer's life through prayer, witnessing, worship in the Spirit, and sanctified living. As powerful as the initial coming of the Holy Spirit to the believer is, if it is not manifested in a life of prayer, witnessing, and holiness, the experience will soon become a fading glory. Baptism in the Spirit occurs only once in the believer's life, indicating their consecration to God's work, to testify with power and righteousness. The Bible teaches that we can experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit again after the initial baptism in the Spirit, meaning we can be filled with the Spirit time and again. Let's read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." KJV. Dear listener, I previously mentioned that speaking in tongues is the initial evidence of baptism in the Holy Spirit. However, we want to show that there are more evidences, which we will present below. 1. Prophetic declarations and praise. 2. Greater sensitivity to sin that grieves the Holy Spirit, a more intense pursuit of righteousness, and a deeper awareness of God's judgment against ungodliness. 3. Life that glorifies Jesus Christ. 4. Various gifts of the Spirit. 5. Greater desire to pray. 6. Deeper love and understanding of the Word of God. 7. Increasing knowledge of God as the believer's Father. The early church is an example for all generations, as it possessed all these qualities and many others. Dear listener, we are coming to the end of this study. It can be noted that by talking about this topic, we are not discussing a theological position, but the essence and life of the church. Therefore, we encourage pastors to motivate their members to seek baptism in the Holy Spirit, and members to seek it as well. I am firmly convinced that through the Word of God, He will respond, and thus we can serve the Lord efficiently. I want to thank you for being part of this channel, Wisdom. Our desire is that each one knows the Word of God and experiences a deep relationship with Him. See you in the next video.